Turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'd like you to stand with me, please, and follow along as I read verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope, the rest, the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the joy, the life, really, that we have in you. And Lord, I pray as we now just worship you with our minds and our hearts as we study the Word of God, I pray that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would do a work in us today. And Lord, I pray for anybody here that maybe doesn't know you or isn't walking with you, that your Spirit would be speaking to them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Today we are beginning a brand new series called I Am. And this series centers around the seven I Am statements, really incredible statements, that Jesus made about himself that are recorded for us here in John's Gospel. And these seven statements address the longings, really, they're the answer to the deepest longings in the heart of man. Longings for things like purpose, satisfaction, a longing to belong, a longing to know what happens, where do I go when I die, and just to name a few. And Jesus is going to address every single one of these deep longings in these seven statements. And as he makes them, he reveals himself as being the answer. And we're going to discuss how and why that is as we go through this series over the next 7 weeks. But before we jump into this first statement, it's important to understand that there's a backdrop to these statements that actually goes back over 2,000 years prior to the time of Jesus making the statement into the Old Testament, into the book of Exodus. And it happens there when the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And God appears to a shepherd out in the wilderness, and God appears to him in a burning bush. The shepherd's name is Moses, and it's there that God informs Moses that he's calling him to go into Egypt and to say to Pharaoh, to demand of Pharaoh, to let my people go. Well, Moses tells God, "I really don't feel qualified to go and do that. And even if I did, on whose authority am I to tell them that has sent me? I mean, I can't go and tell them that a burning bush, has sent me. They'll think I'm crazy." And God responded by saying, "Tell them I am has sent you." And I can just see Moses scratching his head and, stroking his beard and thinking to himself, "I am what?" Like, fill in the blank. But you see, that was the point. Because what God was saying to Moses and what he would reveal to the people of Israel is this, that I am the becoming one. That you're going to discover, Moses, that I am whatever you need. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did discover as they journeyed through the wilderness, that in every single part of their 40-year journey, they came to realize that God was the becoming one, that he was whatever they needed. And so they began to give these names to God. And when they found themselves in that place where God brought healing to them, that they gave him the name. They called him Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And when he brought the miracle manna to them, that they gave him the name Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And when he brought them to that place where the whole sacrificial system was instituted and set up, and they found that righteousness was declared on that Day of Atonement, that he became Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And then when he would give them great victory over their enemies in battle, that he became to them Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. When we get to the Gospel of John here in the New Testament and consider now these seven statements that Jesus is making, we need to understand that Jesus is building on that picture, that he is the becoming one. And because he starts off each one of these phrases with that statement, I am, each one of them will be, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, and so on and so forth. Because he starts them all that way, it was an obvious declaration of his deity, that he was God in human flesh, because he's using the very same phrase that God revealed of himself when he revealed himself there to Moses. So with that as our backdrop, let's jump now into our story. And I want to go back so that we can look at this in context. Look at verse 22 and follow along as I read. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Let me have your attention. Now, there's three things that I want us to focus on today as we consider this text, and this will really be the outline for each one of our studies of these seven statements. Number one, we want to consider the background. We want to consider the background of this statement and how it relates to the story here in John chapter 6, so that we can get the context. And then number two, we want to consider this statement and how it relates to the seeker or to the world at large. Maybe you're here today, And you have not given your life to Christ, and you're seeking and searching. It's New Year's, and you said to yourself, you know, I think I'll go to church. I think we'll see if there's something, you know, there for me. And there's this longing, this sense inside of your heart, and we want to address that. Maybe, you know people, so all of you here who are, but you know people that they're seeking, and we want to address that, and we'll look at that. And then number three, we want to consider how this statement relates to Christ followers. Those who are already know Christ and follow Christ. And as we look at this third point, we're going to answer a very important question, one that has been the struggle of many, many believers. I've struggled with this myself, where they've wrestled with this idea or this struggle that if Jesus is the one who satisfies the longing and the hunger in our hearts, why is it that after I've already come to Christ, that I still feel spiritually hungry? Why is it that after coming to him, that I still wrestle, that I still have times where I feel deep discontentment? And if you've ever wrestled with that, we're going to talk about that today. But number one, let's consider the background. The day before this conversation, Jesus did an incredible miracle, where he fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And it was an amazing, amazing miracle that he did. Now, this is the next day, and it's this same crowd that has followed him to the other side. And so Jesus is once again speaking to this group of people now on the other side of the lake. And so Jesus says in verse 26 and 27 to them, he seeks to direct their aim away from the food that perishes to the food that endures to eternal life. And then there in verse 29, he says that the way to receive this eternal food is to believe in the one that God has sent, Jesus, the Messiah. I want you to notice how the crowd responds. Look at verse 30 once again. It says, therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's my sense as to why they said this. Even though they had seen him feed the 5,000, this was another day. And their stomachs were no longer full. So they think about and they remember, you know, what happened with Moses in the wilderness, that Moses gave their fathers manna every single day, that they didn't just have this miracle bread once a day, they had it every day for 40 years. So do the math. We're talking 7 days a week, 52 weeks for 40 years. That's 14,560 meals. So they're saying, now, you know, you did one lunch yesterday, and don't get us wrong. I mean, that was good. It was good lunch, but what else do you got? That's the idea. That's where they're coming from. They're like saying, what you did yesterday really doesn't compare to what God did for, or what Moses did for 40 years, four decades of free food. And we get some insight into their culture. It's very much the same as our culture. That you see, we live in a world where people approach church and they approach God and so many other things in life with this attitude of, what have you done for me lately? God, what have you done for me lately? What has my church done for me lately? What is this person? What have they done for me lately? You see, people are fickle. And the problem with these people and so many people today is that they were looking for the wrong bread. And Jesus wants them to see beyond the manna, to see beyond the bread that he gave them yesterday, to the bread that endures to eternal life, the bread that is going to satisfy the real hunger that is inside of their hearts. And so Jesus responds to them with a very important revelation and an amazing offer. Let's consider the revelation. It's in three parts. He says to them in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So this is the first part. The first thing that he's saying is you need to understand, Moses, he wasn't the key player in the giving of the bread. It didn't come from Moses. It came from my Father. And what he wants them to understand is that the manna was really, it wasn't, the, in essence, it wasn't the point, that it really pointed to something, really someone who was going to come later, that there was a true bread that he identifies. Second revelation in verse 33, this is the big revelation, that the true bread is not an it, but it's a he. It's he. And guys, this is huge. And this is something that we all need to get and understand, because in this thing called the Christian life, in this journey of faith that we are on, it's not just about what God gives you. It's about who he is. And it's about who he wants to be in your life and for your life. You see, this is where some people get so messed up, is it's all about, well, what can God do for me? And how is he going to bless me? And how is he going to work in my life? And the minute he doesn't answer a prayer, they're wrestling and they're thinking, like, I don't know if I, you know, can trust God because he didn't answer my prayer. Listen, it's not about, or not just about what God can do for you, but it's about who he wants to be in you. And Jesus said, the true bread, it's not an it. It's a he. And then he tops off the revelation. Look at verse 33 again when he says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And this was the revelation that this true bread wasn't just for the Jewish people, but it was for the whole world. It was to satisfy the hunger in the heart of every single human being. And this leads us to then our second point. What does this mean to the seeker? You see, there is a universal hunger in the heart of every single man and every single woman. Bruce Springsteen, the boss, was right when he said, "Everybody has a hungry heart." You remember that song? You want to hear me sing that song? No, you don't. You don't want to hear me sing that song. But the boss was right. There's this hunger in the heart that man is longing to be filled and longing to be satisfied. And the problem, though, is this, is that there are so many things that people can pursue, hoping that it's going to be the thing that fills the void. And oftentimes those things are good things, like entering into a loving, great relationship. So people meet that special person. They think, this is going to be it. This is the one to complete me and satisfy. And they get married. Now, how many of you are married? Raise your hand. Was that it? No. Come on, you can be honest with your spouse sitting next to you. It wasn't it. As great as it can be, it doesn't fill the void. And so then married people go, "I know what we need. We need kids." And all of you who have kids know that doesn't do it either, right? As wonderful as kids can be. People often think that, oh, it's just finding the right career. If I can just find, you know, that job that is where I'm going to be doing what I feel like I was made to be doing, and that's going to be it. That's going to be the thing that fulfills me. And they get that, and they find, oh, that's not it either. So then they start thinking, I know what I need. What I need, I need more money. I'm doing what I want. I just need to be paid more. Somebody asked the great the millionaire J.D. Rockefeller, "How many millions does it take for a person to be happy?" And he said, "Just a little more." And it's true. How many of you have ever heard of Marcus Persson? Marcus Persson, anybody ever heard of him? Okay, how many of you ever heard of the video game Minecraft? Okay, a lot of you have heard of that. He's the guy that invented that game. And in 2014, software giant Microsoft purchased his company for $2.5 billion so that they can acquire the rights to that game. It made Marcus Persson an instant billionaire. According to Forbes magazine, he's worth $1.3 billion. How did he spend his money? Well, he went out and bought a house. Not just any house. A Beverly Hills mega mansion. In fact, he outbid Beyonce and Jay-Z for a $70 million mansion. And the home has been described as an overwhelming sensory experience outfitted with insane amenities such as M&M Towers, vodka and tequila bars, a movie theater, and get this, 15 bathrooms, each equipped with toilets that cost $5,600 each. Now, what do you do on a toilet that costs $5,600? I think you do the same thing that you do on one that costs $50, right? I won't go any further in that analogy, but... And here's what's interesting. On August 29th of 2015, Persson posted a series of tweets that captured the gnawing sense of unhappiness and dissatisfaction in his heart. He tweeted this at 4:48 a.m., "The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance." And then at 4:50, he tweeted, "Hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated." Empty. And so when people, they can't find it in money, oftentimes what they then turn to is hedonism, the pursuit of pleasure. The pursuit of, I just want to find pleasure that hits on all the different senses. And you know, we only have to look to the entertainment world to see where this plays out. Where you see these people that have everything that people think that this is going to be it. You know, they have fame and fortune and pleasure galore, and there's still a void. And they find themselves still unhappy. I was reading an article recently about Leonardo DiCaprio, you know, the mega movie star. And the article was talking about how he had been in this one relationship for 6 years. And they broke up. And then in every relationship after that, he ends up dating these different girls that look like the one before, trying to recapture that. But none of those relationships lasted more than a few months. One lasted 10. And after breaking up with one, he got a whole bunch of Victoria's Secret models and went away to some island with all of them. That's hedonism. And this is what DiCaprio said about his career. He said this, "The best thing about acting is that I get to lose myself in another character and actually get paid for it. It's a great outlet. As for myself, I'm not sure who I am. It seems that I change every single day." There's a heart that is empty. Or take Harrison Ford, Han Solo, Star Wars. He was in an ABC special report interview with Barbara Walters, and she asked him, "Well, you've been in 5 of the 10 highest grossing movies of all time. What is left for you to accomplish?" You know what he said? "I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy." Or a new rising star, Amy Schumer. She was interviewed in Vulture magazine, and yes, there is a magazine called Vulture. Haven't read it, but... And she said this, "You know that I'm just now learning that my dreams have been a sham and that it's actually not great and it just only comes with pain." In other words, I got everything that I was just thinking that this was going to be it, and it's a sham. You see, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy us. But that's the great deception. The enemy wants us to think that there is. I was reading last week in just a wonderful devotional called New Morning Mercies by a guy named Paul Tripp. And he just gave some incredible insight to this that I want to share with you. I rarely give or read this long of a quote, but it was just so good that I just couldn't say it any other way than just to say what he said. So follow along as I read this. He said this, "Sin does two very significant things to us all. First, it causes us to insert ourselves into the center of our worlds, making life all about us. In our self-focus, we are all too motivated by our wants and our needs and our feelings. And because we are, we tend to be more aware of what we don't have than of the many wonderful blessings that have been given." He continues, "But there is more. Because we are self-focused, we tend to be scorekeepers, constantly comparing our piles of stuff to the piles of others, and it's a life of discontentment and envy is always selfish." But then he adds this. There's a second thing of equal significance that sin does to us. It causes us to look horizontally for what can only ever be found vertically. So we look to creation for life and hope and peace and rest and contentment and our identity, meaning and purpose, and our inner peace and our motivation to continue. The problem is that nothing in creation can give you these things because creation was never designed to satisfy your heart. That is such a huge statement. Nothing in this creation was ever designed to satisfy your heart. He hits the nail on the head, and then he says this, "Creation was made to be one big finger pointing you to the one who alone has the ability to satisfy your heart." And many people will get up today and in some way will ask creation to be their savior. That is, to give them what only God is able to give. Isn't that good? Listen, church. People all around us are thirsty. People all around us are hungering. They're dealing with the void and the struggle and the dissatisfaction that is there in their heart. No matter how good they might look on the outside, how they might look so together, they're wrestling. It's a sham. Because when they go home at night and they're by themselves, there's that sense of emptiness and the longing that is there within their hearts. Because every single human being has been designed to live in a relationship with God that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants us to understand that He is the bread of life, that He's the one that satisfies. It was the great church father of old, Augustine, who put it so well when he said this, "Thou hast formed us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee." Jesus is the bread of life. One final thought from Paul Tripp. He said this, "When you are satisfied with the giver because you have found in him the life that you were looking for, you are freed from the ravenous quest for satisfaction that is the discouraging existence of so many people." The ravenous quest for satisfaction. So true. He says, yes, it is true that your heart will rest only when it has found its rest in Him. You see, true fulfillment happens when you finally realize that your life was made to have Jesus at the very center of it. That everything in your life was meant to revolve around a relationship with Him. That true satisfaction and fulfillment happens when you allow Jesus to infiltrate every single area of your life. And if you are here today and you haven't done that, I want to give you the opportunity to do that before we end today. But you know, the problem, and I want you to hear me on this, because I'm saying this just out of incredible love, having been there myself. You know what the problem is for some of you? Jesus is just a part of your life. He's not your life. He's just a part. He's not the center. He's just a part. He's not the one that every single aspect of your whole existence is flowing through. That every relationship and everything that you're about is flowing through that relationship with Him. And until you get to that place and surrender your heart in that way and make Him the center and not just a part, you're never ever going to fully just engage and experience what God has for you in this amazing relationship with Jesus. Amen. Now here's the deal. So how does this happen? Well, Jesus gives an incredible invitation. Notice He says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." That's the first statement. That's the first step. You come. And I love the fact that He just says, come. He doesn't say, do this and do that. For that person that this is the starting point, the initiation, the person that doesn't know Jesus, you just come. You know, a lot of people think, I need to clean up my act. I need to get myself together. He says, no, you don't. Just come. I'll clean you up. I'll do a work in you. You just come and experience that in coming, that Jesus is the one, the only one who can fill the void as you come to Him. He satisfies the longing in your heart. And He forgives you of your sin. That's why He went to the cross to pay the price for your sin. And He rose again to give you life. And you come to Him and He does that work in your heart. Forgives you and cleanses you and removes the guilt. That's the first step. You simply come. The second step, you believe. And here's where I want to segue to this third point. What does this mean for the Christ follower? You see, the word believe means to cling to trust in, and to rely upon. In other words, it's constant. It's ongoing. It's something that continues on and on year after year. It's this relationship that we're in. And this is really the secret, the answer to this problem, this challenge for many of us who have followed Christ. And yet we find ourselves still wrestling with the feelings and the thoughts of, you know, I've come to him and I've believed in him. And why is it that one day I can have an experience that is just so incredible with Jesus, where I just feel so blessed and so satisfied. And I lay my head down on the pillow at the end of the day and I'm like, God, that was just amazing. That was just a wonderful day. And then I wake up the next day and I'm restless. And I'm even irritated maybe, or agitated, and there's this longing in my heart, and I'm like, you know, just why do I feel like this? I mean, I thought that Jesus said if I came to him and believed him, I would never hunger, I would never thirst, and it seems like I still do. Why is that? Have any of you ever wrestled with that? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. Because I have. And I found myself at times in the midst of that wrestling, thinking to myself, what's wrong with me? And you see, there is something wrong with me. There is something wrong with us. It's the fact that we're still living in this body of flesh. And we're still living in this world. And as long as we are living in this body, in this world, there is going to always be the battle with what has been called the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the devil is always seeking to use the things of this world to entice our flesh and to pull us toward those longings. And so as long as we are in this body, in this world, that battle is always going to be it. So that's part of it. But there's another reason that I think is even deeper still, and it has nothing to do with your flesh and everything to do with your spirit. It's the constant ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You see, Paul the Apostle wrote in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you are sons," and we can insert daughters, "God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And that word Abba, it's such a tender term. It means daddy. So here's what Paul's saying. It's revolutionary. That the Holy Spirit that's now been placed in our heart is constantly, daily crying out, Daddy, Daddy, constantly pulling us, daily pulling us in this direction toward intimacy with Father. Daddy, remember, guys, when you kids were first born and they're growing up and you're holding them, how you just so long to hear them say, Daddy. I remember I'd hold my kids and I'd be like, I wanted their first words to be Daddy, you know? So I'd be like, Daddy, Dad, Dad, come on, you know? Trying to drill that into them. You know, they're sleeping. I'm laying there, Daddy, you know? They get to that place where, you know, something, you know, a D, something of a D would come out. Did you hear it? You know, they said, Daddy. That intimacy, that just so close and just holding them. I remember loving it when I would come home from work and I'd pull into the driveway and Denise would tell the kids, Daddy's home. And my kids would come running out of the house, Daddy's home, Daddy's home. And it was just awesome. And I'd gather them around and like, yeah, Daddy's here. And it's that intimacy. Now when I come home, we have a little puppy. And so Denise says, Daddy's home. And I open up the door and he's dancing all around and wiggling his little butt. And I'm happy. Somebody's excited to see me, right? You know? My wife's been gone all week up in Oregon with her sister who has cancer. And so it's just been me and the dog. And it's been good. It's actually been fun.
Remember when your kids were not feeling good, or they'd get hurt, and they'd cry out, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm not feeling good." And I'd go in their room, and I'd pick them up, and I'd hold them tight, and just love on them, kiss them, and pray for them, and then I'd say, "Now let me go get Mama, so she can figure out what to do with you," you know? But it's that closeness. It's that intimacy. And the Holy Spirit is in your heart daily crying out. You wake up in the morning and he's, "Daddy," trying to pull you towards Father. You have a problem. You don't know what to do. And the Holy Spirit in your heart is going, "Daddy, it's Daddy. The answer's with him. Seek him. Don't try to do this yourself. It's Daddy." In other words, the Holy Spirit every single day of our lives is seeking to pull us into this place of intimacy. It's the reason why when you wake up, you sense within your heart this feeling, this sense, this pull. I should read my Bible and pray right now before I do anything else. And it's not because you've heard your pastor do that or read that in a book somewhere that was a good idea. It's deeper than that. It's something spiritual going on in your heart. The Holy Spirit is seeking every single morning to pull you in that direction towards Daddy, toward intimacy with the Lord. You see, when Jesus says to them, "He who eats of the bread of life will never hunger and never thirst," the idea is what he's wanting us to see is that in him is a continual and constant supply of nourishment. That there's a continual supply of what your heart is really longing for, and every single day the Holy Spirit is seeking to pull you in that direction. That it's him. In fact, it was Peter in his epistle who said this, that God has given us everything. Let me hear you say everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. And that's what we're interested in, right? Life. I want to experience life to the fullest. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And where is it found? He says, here's where it's found: in the knowledge of Jesus. And guys, once you get this, once you understand this, you'll never read your Bible the same again. Because you realize it's all about him. That's the purpose. It's to pull you close to him. It's to help you grow in the knowledge of who he is. Once you understand this, you'll never think about obedience that flows from faith the same again, because each step in obedience to the scriptures becomes this eye-opening revelation of how Jesus fulfills me. You'll never fight for purity and holiness the same again. Because instead of it being simply the turning away from something that my flesh so much wants to indulge in, I see it now as the turning to Jesus and discovering that what I really want, what I really am longing for, is found in him. That he fills my heart with something of himself that surpasses anything and everything that I could ever experience in this life. And those of you who have discovered that, give a big amen if this resonates, if you've experienced this, that the more you press into him, the more that you know of him, the hunger in your heart, it just grows. And that's the beauty. And suddenly I understand. The reason why I wake up today feeling irritated or agitated is because my heart is just crying out for more of what I had yesterday. And Jesus wants to give it. You see, here's the promise. I'll close with this. And this is really the sad reality. Verse 36 tells us that these people didn't take Jesus up on his offer. And the sad reality today is that many people don't. In fact, some of you here won't. You'll walk out of here today knowing that what I'm saying is true, but going, no, I don't think so. Not now, not today. I'm going to keep looking into these other things. Some of you who know Jesus are going to walk out of here today the same way that you came in, where Jesus is just a part instead of being the center. And you're going to miss out. But here's the glorious promise that Jesus gives. Look at verse 37 and we'll be done. He says, "And all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out." He's calling you today. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Lord, our heart resonates with that reality. Your Spirit just pulling us toward Abba, toward Daddy. I pray that you'd help us to see that, God. And Lord, I pray for anybody here right now who is in a place where they know you're the one, the only one who will satisfy that void, that hunger, that today they would respond to you. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just give this invitation today. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, and what I said today was resonating with you, that just there's this sense of, man, I'm empty. And today you want to respond to Jesus and open up your heart to Jesus. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to do exactly what Jesus said, to just come. To get up out of your seat and just walk down here and stand up in front here. I just want to pray with you. I want to meet you. Maybe you're here today and you, at one point in your life, you profess Christ. Maybe you came forward in a service like this. But because you started struggling with that sense of like, why do I still feel this void? You've just thought to yourself, like, maybe Jesus isn't. And so you've walked back out into the world and you've been just living for your flesh again and all the emptiness of it. And Jesus is calling you today to come back. If that's you, either one of these places, in just a moment, Danny's going to lead us in or share a song with us. And I want to invite you to just get up out of your seat and come and stand down front here. And the reason why I'm asking you to come and make a public profession is because Jesus did. Everybody that Jesus called, he called them publicly. And he said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And I like to think of it this way, that if you make a stand in a room like this full of people that love Jesus, it'll be a lot easier for you tomorrow to make a stand for him in a world that doesn't. So as Danny begins to play, if God's speaking to your heart, don't believe the lie of the enemy, but just come. Just come.